You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Welcome to all of our campuses, Siena and Cypress and downtown Espanol and the Loop, and it's great to have everybody getting together. I want us to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. We're going to do something that's real timely this time of year. We're not going to talk about Christmas. That'd be the most timely. That's coming in the coming days for sure. We'll talk about that. But before we get to our Christmas messages, I want us to have a time of review. Students will appreciate this because they know that right now what they're yearning for is their parents, or their teachers, I should say, to say, here's a time of review. Here's everything we've learned over the semester, but here's what's going to be on the final. So here's what I'm doing today. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is going to be our time of review, okay? Now, we're not going to have a final, don't worry. It might make us, you know, listen more in the message if we did, but anyway, we'll be able to learn these things, to have a time of review so that we can understand where we've been for 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we're going to jump back into 1 Peter chapter 3 in 2017. So the new year, we'll jump back into 1 Peter chapter 3, but let's just get in our minds about 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the way we're going to do that is we're going to have a window, okay? Now, I know most of us, when we think of windows, we think of a computer program at this time of our life, but there's actually real windows, and I love being at places when you can sit by the window at a restaurant, when you can have a good view out of a hotel room, when you can have a window that looks out on something pretty. There's something about glass that just goes, yes, I'm inside, but I'm outside. It feels great. So what we're going to do is we're going to look in the window with Peter and look at what he's dealing with and where he is and what this journey's been like for him in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Then we're going to look out the window at the vision that Peter had. Look out the window at the vision that he had. And look out the window in the vision that we have as a church as well. So we're looking in the window to see what Peter dealt with. And we're looking out the window to see life and how our lives can be changed and how we can be difference makers in the world that we live in. So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get there in a few minutes. But if you'll give me some time, I want to give you some background because I want us to understand this guy named Peter. Peter is a guy we can relate with. If you pick out a Bible character and you say, you know, who can I relate with? Many people will pick Peter. Few people will pick Samson. Very few people have long hair and big muscles, okay? So that's a problem. But all of us in Peter, we can relate to him. Why can we relate to him? His problems are our problems as well. Two of Peter's problems and two that we can relate to is this: a volatile walk and a big mouth. A volatile walk and a big mouth. So we can relate with Peter because we have a volatile walk in a lot of ways. And we have a big mouth in a lot of ways. You are going to have in your journey through this Christmas time, at some point, you're going to say something you wish you wouldn't have said. You're going to say something to a relative, to a friend, to a coworker, and you're just, can I get that back? Abraham Lincoln put it like this. He said, better to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You're going to say something and it's going to come out. We're going to have a big mouth at some point that you're going to, you know, guys, this is what you're going to do. You're going to ask somebody, say, well, who gave you that? And they're going to say, you did, because your wife bought it. That's what's going to happen. So it's going to be a big mouth. Somehow you're going to have a faux pas. We're going to have a volatile walk as well. Think about Peter. He's a pendulum. He's swinging back and forth. And a lot of times that describes our walk with Christ as well. Let's just think about who Peter is. I want you to take your listening guide, if you will, all campuses, grab this, because this is going to give you some great notes, and I've really made it easy on you because I filled out a lot of it already. So I want you to have this. We're going to just look at who Peter was. Mark chapter 1, you get the call of Peter. Jesus says, I want to make you a fisher of men, not just a fisherman. So Peter's a fisherman. He's out there fishing. He's got his nets. He's got his boat. He's doing his deal. That's his business. And Jesus comes along and says, I want you not catching fish. I want you catching men. You've got a higher purpose, Peter. I want you to be a difference maker in people's lives. And I want you to not just be worried about fish and boats and nets. I want you, Peter, to understand that I've got a call on your life. The second thing we see in Peter is he's a spokesman for the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, it says that Peter is the first, is the way it says it in the Greek, of all the disciples. So he's the leader of this crew of disciples. Then we end up in Matthew chapter 26, his volatile walk. So far, he's been called by Jesus. He's been placed as the first of all disciples. And now he begins to walk out his faith. And in Matthew 26, he says, I'll never deny you, Lord. Never. No way. Anybody else might? Not me. He is on a camp high like you've never been on a camp high. He just returned from the Christian concert, the worship service, and he's never going to sin again. He's committed it. And Jesus says, by the end of this day, or by the next 24 hours, the rooster will crow and you will have denied me three times. Volatile walk. I'll never sin again. And here he is now. He's denying Christ three times. If you were to look into Mark, in the book of Mark, and see in Mark chapter, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would actually call Peter Satan. Peter's going to say, you're not going to go to the cross. You don't need to die. And Jesus is going to say, get behind me, Satan. Now, just FYI, if Jesus ever calls you Satan, you need to really do some investigation of what's going on in your life, okay? So Peter's the leader of the disciples, and he just got called Satan. He's declaring later in Matthew that he's going to never deny, but yet he denies. And it's so like us, isn't it? I'll never sin again, Lord. I'll never do that again. I'll never say that. I'll never click there. I'll never act like that. And the pendulum just swings. Isn't it so amazing how we can be filled with joy and then depression can strike so quickly? It's amazing how we can see something, some missions video, and think, how can I keep any of my money? Let me just throw everything I have to these people that have nothing. And then at the same time, we can come back and start grabbing things and holding on way too tight. It's just, I'm baffled in my own heart how generosity and selfishness can coexist in the same hour. But there's this volatile walk, isn't there, that goes back and forth. How can I be so encouraging and so critical at the same time? It goes back and forth. Sometimes you feel like a great parent. Sometimes you feel like a terrible parent. A great spouse, a terrible spouse. A great friend, a terrible friend. And Peter here is walking in volatility. And Jesus is calling him Satan. And he's the first of the disciples. And now he's going to deny. But there's restoration that comes in John 21 and Mark 16. And they even say in Mark 16, it says, the angels say, I tell it that Jesus has been resurrected. And even tell Peter. He gets his name mentioned, not just tell everybody, and be sure Peter knows, so he's going to be restored so that he can be the leader of the early church in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 12. So he's going to be the leader of the early church in Acts 1 through 12. We studied that a couple years ago. An unstoppable gospel is going to go forth from him in that place. Here's what we can look and learn. As we look into the window of Peter's life, the first thing out of two things that we can learn is this. Number one, failure is never final. Failure is never final. Isn't that good news? That's so good. How many times have you failed this week, this month, this year, this life of yours, this decade? I mean, we've all failed. I've failed. You've failed. All of us have failed. I want us to say this together two times. You ready to say it with me? Failure is never final. Again, failure is never final. That's the first thing looking in the window of Peter we can learn. Failure is never final. God is going to use Peter. God's going to use you. God's going to use me. No matter where you've been this week, no matter what you've thought about, no matter where you've interacted, no matter what your attitude has been, failure is never final. God wants you to be a part of what he's doing, and his grace is real. The second thing that we can learn from Peter is this. We live in a challenging time to lead. We live in a challenging time to lead. Peter is a leader through the early church. He's writing this book in the 60s, early 60s AD, not 1960s, like 60s without the 19. So he's writing this in like 63 to 65 AD. And I put down for you in your listening guide some of the things that were historically going on in the 60s. Was a crazy time for America, 1960s, but the 60s was a crazy time for the early church. We live in a challenging time to lead. He lived in a challenging time to lead. 64 AD, there's a fire in Rome. Nero, many think, he set the fire because he wanted to rebuild it to make it look like he wanted it, but he blamed the Christians, and the Christians became the scapegoat for the fire in Rome. 67 AD, Peter and Paul are both executed, some think on the same day. Peter's crucified upside down. Paul is beheaded. I've been to both places. And can you imagine Peter and Paul being killed by the governmental authorities, what the Christians must have thought at that moment? I mean, can you even get that in your mind? What that would be like and the fear that would come. 68, Nero flees and he commits suicide because now people are running after him and coming to get him. He commits suicide. 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed by a Roman army. That's in 6 years, Rome is now in charge of Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. I mean, we get afraid about what's a president going to do after 2 terms. This is within 6 years. This is a tough decade, is it not? Peter is leading in this moment in this challenging, challenging time. And you and I are in a challenging time to walk with Jesus Christ and to be leaders for the Lord. We're in a very divisive time in our country. Lots of animosity from one side. You pick whatever teams you want, whatever sides you want. But they're all, seems like there's a lot of sides nowadays, doesn't there? Pick the subject, there's sides. And we come through and we say, but the gospel can bring it together. There's good news in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. Doesn't matter if you're immigrant or citizen. Jesus can do something and God can do something in the believer and in the world. Peter was in a challenging time, but yet the gospel, the good news of Christ went forward. And I'm telling you, our times, we think it's hard because it's present tense for us, are not as hard as what Peter went through, and yet the gospel was going forward. So I call us in a difficult time of deception, of division, of divisiveness, of all of those things, to shine and to share the gospel like no other time, because we will look more different than we've ever looked before. God can do something in our country, in our world, that absolutely shakes the foundations that the history books write about. And as we look in the window, we got to realize failure's not final and that it's a challenging time to lead, but God is able and he can do whatever he wants to do. That's Peter's problems, his failures and his time period he's in. That's your problems. That's my problems, my failures and the time frame in which I live. But there's not just Peter's problems, there's Peter's power. Peter's power is that trust in Jesus brought big change to his life. Trust in Jesus brought big change to his life. I'm going to show it to you in just the scriptures. I know it's a long intro, but I want you to get the scriptures in just a moment of where we're going into this. Trust in Jesus brought big change. The first thing that he realized in this trust in Jesus, he realized, and we must realize we're on a journey. We're strangers and aliens. Look at what it says here in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He could even be called an apostle of Jesus Christ from what we just talked about. He's called Satan earlier, and now he's apostle of Jesus Christ. Failure is not final. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents, strangers and aliens, some versions say, who are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was multi-site before multi-site was cool. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. So there we got the fatherhood of God. And set apart by the Spirit for the obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got the entire Trinity happening right there. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity in one verse. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he says, you are strangers and aliens. You are temporary residents. You're passing through. You're no longer a fisherman looking for a better boat. You're a fisher of men looking for eternal life in other people's lives. See the difference? Peter now has purpose. Peter now has power. Peter now has something going on in his life. He is a stranger and an alien, and we've got to realize we're on a journey. You and I are on a journey. If you know the plan of your life to the T, then you are not walking by faith. You're not walking by faith. See, there's got to be a part of it that we go, Lord, I'm on a journey. I'm walking with you. I'm trusting you. I'm doing whatever you want me to do, step by step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to walk step by step and let you, God, do your work in my life and trust you with it. He's got us on a path. He's got us on a plan. He has got us on a journey. We are trusting and we are strangers and aliens. That's the first thing about Peter's power. That's the first thing about his power. See, when we look into the window, we're seeing his failures. We're seeing his challenges. We're seeing his power, though. That it's trust in Jesus and that he knew he was on a journey. And then the second thing about his power is this, he let life become alive. He let life become alive. The life of Peter before Jesus is a dime a dozen fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. The life of Peter after Jesus in his life is a leader of the early church that we're still talking about 2,000 plus years later. Absolutely amazing. A stranger and an alien, but he becomes alive. The famous Braveheart line, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Jesus makes the life come into Peter. His soul is alive. How does that happen? It happens because we have hope for the soul. We have hope for the soul. Peter's hope was that Jesus had done something in his soul. I want to show you in verse 3 and verse 21. Verse 3 and verse 21, we're going to see this hope talking about the life that we have in Christ, that life becomes alive. We have new birth, a hope for the soul. Here it is, verse 3. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has given us new birth through a living hope. I want you to say with me, living hope. 1, 2, 3. Living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's verse 3. Now look at verse 21. It starts halfway through the verse. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Where's our hope? Where's our hope this Christmas season? Where's our hope in our nation? Is our hope in what happened in the election or what didn't happen in the election or what's gonna happen or what's this or what's that? Where's our hope? Peter knew that his soul had a living hope that Jesus had brought. And it says it was brought through the new birth. Now let's just stop and take a time out for just a minute. What does new birth mean? For a long time in my life, that sounded weird to me. New birth. Oh yeah, yeah. That's those Christians over there. They're like really serious about it and really kind of weird about it. And I'm just not like them. See, that's not what new birth is. New birth is an invitation to every person on planet Earth. Here's how it happened. You were born, obviously, you're sitting here, right? So you were born, and you were born because sperm and egg came together from your father and your mother, and then that made you, and then you were born. So you were born, but Jesus was born differently. He was born of a virgin. So there was no line of sin coming through the Father. He was born and he was sinless and he lived a sinless life. Now me and you, we were born and we lived and we did some sinful things. We do some sinful things because our flesh wants stuff and needs stuff and desires stuff. Stuff that we should be finding with God, we start finding in the world. And so we walk out this life of sin. And so Jesus didn't do that. Then he went to the cross and he died for me and you. And his death allowed me and you to have a new birth. So I could place my faith in Jesus alone, his grace, his strength, his payment for my sin, his righteousness, his holiness, and I make a trade. His perfect life for my imperfect life, and that's salvation. And now I'm born again. And I have an eternity in my heart through the Holy Spirit so that when I die, I resurrect and go to heaven with Christ. That's what it means to be born again, to lay your life at the cross and receive the life of Jesus and his perfect birth, his perfect life to be exchanged for your imperfect birth and your imperfect life. And it says, then a living hope comes. There's a living hope that comes. So it's not weird. It's not for other people. This isn't a Protestant word. This is a biblical word. We just read new birth. And it's for every person to come to that place. And if you haven't come to that place, that's the best Christmas gift I could ever tell you about. In Siena, in Cyprus, downtown Espanol, every person on planet Earth hears that. And Peter becomes alive. His life becomes alive. And then it births into, or it goes further into, that he realizes he's a living stone in the building plan of God. So we've got a guy with a volatile walk, with a big mouth, who's in a challenging time, and he trusts Christ, and Christ changes his life, and there's power now in his life, and he realizes he's a living stone in the building plan of God. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we had every campus, we gave you a stone as you would leave, a little rock, so that you could put it on your nightstand, you could put it in your kitchen. I put mine by where you shift from park to drive in my car, so I could just see it right there, and this is it right here. I took it out so I could show it to you, and this is because you and I are building blocks of the building of God. You're a living stone of the building of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And you yourselves are as living stones being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You see purpose in our life to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a living stone. That's powerful. That's incredible. You're a part of the building block of God. So Peter's problems, oh, we all got them, but Peter's power, life truly becomes alive because I got hope in my soul and I got purpose in my steps. I'm a part of the building blocks of the kingdom of God. Students, we challenge you to ask the question, who in your life decides what is cool? Who in your life decides what is right? Who in your life decides what is life-giving? And if you'll let that person be Jesus, then you'll be a building block for the kingdom of God. So now let's do this for just a moment. We've been looking in the window, asking, okay, what does Peter's life look like? What does it look like for Peter to be a person with problems, but a person with power? Now let's flip it around and let's do this. Let's now look out the window of what can our church be about when we see these things in Peter? What can our lives be about? What can we be about as we look out the window now knowing these things? What can our lives be like looking out the window to be on purposeful mission for God? What does that look like? Well, it looks amazing. It's awesome. It's incredible. We had a group of folks come from Germany to the United States of America, because they wanted to do research on churches of our size. So we were very complimented. We were one of the churches they chose. They wanted to find out why churches our size are attractive to people. And so they came and they interviewed staff. They interviewed congregation people, you guys, gals. They interviewed all different people. It was just great. They did a lot of research, a couple things just to tell you that was really neat. I'll show you a graph of one, but to tell you one thing, that our age groupings look like the city of Houston. It's very important. Once churches begin to not look like the city they're trying to reach, they die, right? If everybody's old and everybody's young, that's not gonna work. If everybody's young, everybody's old, that's not gonna work. Everybody's this, everybody's that, it's not gonna work. So we look like the city of Houston, and that's a great thing, and that's why God's doing some things through us in a great way. So that's one thing. But what most interesting, they asked you, maybe not you, because they couldn't ask everybody, but they asked congregation, our people, they said, we wanna ask you a question. What is a good church? What is a good church? Here were the five answers that were able to be chosen here, and then I'll tell you how to read this graph. Number one here was provides answers about the meaning and purpose of life. Well, that makes a good church. Inspires me to think about and discuss my beliefs. Gives me hope and empowers me for a better life. Helps the poor and provides benevolence. Evangelizes and brings Jesus to the whole world. Provides me with spiritual experiences. Okay, so these were the five choices that they asked our people, what makes a good church? I'm so proud of us, church. I'm so proud of us, church. I'm so proud of us, church. The first number one answer we had was here. The second greatest answer we had was here. And the third greatest answer we had was here. Blue is number one, red is number two, green is number three. Our number one answer far and away of our people in our church of what is a good church is evangelizes and brings Jesus into the whole world. That's awesome. Give yourselves a hand, every campus. Now, these are all good answers, but that's the best answer, is it not? Then the second one that we said was inspires me to think about and discuss my beliefs. That's a great number two. The number three answer that we had helps the poor and provides benevolence. And I'm going to tell you a lot about that in just a second. So this is what makes a good church. So as we look out the window, what's our vision? What are we trying to accomplish? What's happening? That's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be that kind of church. So how do we become the living building blocks of God to be this kind of place that we want to be? We declared our vision. You declared our vision. And we're walking in it, and it's a great thing. How do we do that? Three things. These three things will make a difference in your life, will make a difference in our church, and will make a difference in our neighborhoods and our nations. Number one, praying. Number two, giving. And number three, going. Those are the three things. We've used these words before. We say around here, you're either praying, giving, going, or disobeying. Those are the only four choices. And we obviously don't want number four. Let's talk about these three for just a few moments. Praying. We are a praying church. Do you know that we have staff intercessors that connect with our staff members and they pray for individual staff members? My wife, some of the spouses have staff members, intercessors as well. My wife's had the same lady praying for her every single day for 12 years. And before we got here, this lady prayed for the pastor's wife for 4 years as we were looking. I've had the same prayer intercessor for 12 years. And for the 4 years he'd been praying before I even was called as pastor. 16 years of somebody praying for me every single day. We are a praying church. Do you know we get 300 prayer cards a week that we ask you to fill out during the time when we're kind of hosting and welcoming you to the church? We say, hey, fill out this prayer card. 300 of those a week come in from all of our campuses, and we pray diligently over those. We teach on prayer. We have prayer in the services. We really, really believe in prayer. See, we're to pray continually, no question about it, but I want to encourage you to also pray intentionally, to pray intentionally. This is what I mean by this. All of us are going to pray for some parking spot at the mall at some point this you know, coming weeks. Dear God, help me, right? You love me. You don't love them. Give me a parking spot. We're praying continually. That's good. We should pray without ceasing. But there's also power when we pray intentionally. And intentionally means we set things aside and we focus in on prayer. I've found in my life that if I pray physically, I'll be better intentionally. Here's what I mean. I have a prayer kneeler in my office. I have a prayer kneeler in my home. I have a devotional journal on both of those prayer kneelers where I can write down things, not in my deepest, darkest secrets, just I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. I'm praying for those things and asking God to do these things. So there's a physical that happens there. This past Thursday, I just felt led of the Lord, and I thought I need to go downtown. I need to go to downtown Houston, and I called our campus pastor in downtown, and he and I prayer walked in downtown for about an hour. We just walked around downtown praying, and then he had to go do something, and then about for another hour, hour and a half, I prayer walked downtown as well. So about two and a half hours, whatever it was, praying in downtown. It was awesome. It was great because you know what? It started interacting. We were praying as we were walking in prayer. Lee and I were walking, our campus pastor downtown. We're walking and we bump into this homeless guy. Well, we share Christ with him and buy him breakfast. So we're giving him eggs and Jesus. Here you go. Inviting him to our church. So Daryl, if you're in church this Sunday, welcome. We're glad you're here, man. We've been praying for you. We love you. We love you. We do. We love the homeless. Daryl starts telling his story about him growing up in a church. And I mean, you know, it's just a story. I could tell you for 10 minutes about it. But walking in prayer, prayer walk your schools, students. Prayer walk your offices, adults. Prayer walk your businesses. Prayer walk your neighborhood. It's not out loud. Hey, dear Jesus, I pray for that kid there. He's a bad one, Lord. Help him. It's just walking with the realization, Father, I'm just praying. I'm just asking. I'm just seeking. I'm just calling out on you, God. Just do your work. Being people of prayer. That's where it all starts. That's where it all begins. Number two, giving. Peter's giving of his life. We give of our life. We give of our resources. We're giving and we're saying, Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to pray, set our hearts right so that I can give of my words, give of my life, give of my spiritual gift, give of my resources. And we're a giving church. Just even in this time, it's a lot of things going on, but we've sent, every one of you has gotten in the mail, if you're a member or on the mailing list, an envelope like this. It's in the back of the pew racks at the Loop and at other places and other campuses, and it's for our world mission offering. Last year, we gave $1 million that went outside the church to support missionaries. Absolutely great. Yeah, so good. We want to do work all throughout our city and all throughout our world. We want to pray. We want to give. We want to give to the world. We want to give to what God's doing through our church inside the walls and through the missions of our church. And we are totally transparent. Now, you can look on the backside of your listening guide. We put down the money that's there every single week. And just to tell you just real frankly, we really are not going to be able to do as much ministry as we've been able to do before. And here's what's happened, so you'll kind of understand. I know a lot of y'all have a business mind in a lot of ways. We don't have less people giving. We have a compelling vision and people are involved. We don't have less people giving. We have people giving less. And that's a lot because of the economy that we're in within Houston. It's a challenge. And it's a challenge for all of us. And so I want to invite, if you're not a part of giving to what God's doing through the church, I'm going to show you in a minute what you're giving to, and it's going to blow your mind away, that you would say, Lord, what would you have me do? What is the place of growth that I need in my life? And you'd begin in prayer and then move to giving. You don't go from giving to prayer. You go from prayer to giving. And I'm not asking us to meet the budget. I'm asking us to reach the world. It's a big difference. Just meeting the budget and reaching the world. I'm going to show you in a minute how we're reaching the world in some great ways. So jump in. Be a part of that. We need you. We legitimately need you. You can see on the back of that. We're very open about it. Always are every week. We really need that to happen and have a really amazing December. So God doing that as we look out the window, what will God do through us and in us as we look with our praying and our giving, and now we're able to look at our going. All of these are so amazing. Praying, giving, going. Our going, where are we going? What's happening in our church? Where are we going? What's happening? Well, let's look out the window for just a second, and let me show you all the places we're going. We've almost sent 2,000 people on mission trips this year. That's an amazing thought. So we've got it all going on here. We got North America happening. We got Central America happening. We got South America going on. We're kicking it here in Europe. That's a dark place. Used to be, you know, the home of all the great preachers and churches, and now we need to go back and get some great preachers and churches going on in Europe. We've got places here, these two circles, that we can't even tell you where we're going until you decide you want to go there. Then we'll give you more details, but I can't say it on live on the internet or, you know, going out like this. It just can't happen. We got stuff going on in Africa. We got stuff going all over the world. I'm not talking about meeting a budget. We're talking about reaching the world of God doing his work. Look in our own city what we're doing as we're talking about going. We've got here, we've got our Cyprus campus that's going to come on. It's already online. It's happening. It's going great. Go Cyprus. But we got a building that's happening that's going to be amazing. We're going to go from reaching hundreds in Cyprus to reaching thousands in Cyprus in the next year. That's where we're headed, which is an amazing thought. We've got here the Loop campus that also has the Espanol campus that we're baptizing folks from all different nationalities, which is great. Amazing. We've got downtown campus. 19 condominium buildings are being built in downtown Houston right now. 19. They believe that downtown is going to grow from 5,000 today to 20,000 people downtown in the next 5 years. And we are positioned in downtown for some great things for God to use us in a tremendous way. We've got Siena down here, down south in the suburbs, amazing stuff taking place down there where we can be lights in a dark world and ministers. There's kids and families and people everywhere down there. We're prime positioned to make a difference in the world in Siena. But we didn't just add multi-site campuses. You might not realize this, but we've been also adding what we call faith centers. And now we have 3 faith centers in our city where we give food and clothing to people who need it. We help them. And that was real important to me and real important to our staff and real important to our church. We're not just adding sites. We're adding also faith centers to help the least and the lost. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in these faith centers. Just in the third quarter, it's just a fourth of the year. In our Spring Branch Faith Center, we've got Spring Branch. We've got Harwin is what we call this one. We've got here in the Heights, Timber Grove area right here. So just in the Spring Branch one, in just one quarter, in the third quarter, we provided financial assistance to 369 families totaling $81,000 and had 20 some odd people come to know Jesus as Savior. So we're paying light bills, heating bills, electricity bills. We're helping them with rents. We're doing all those sort of things to be able to do it. Our Christmas store, we collected 2,700 gifts, and we have 1,200 kids that are registered that are going to get Christmas presents because of me and you giving Christmas presents. The leftover gifts will be given to an orphanage in El Paso, Galveston Urban Ministries, and Charm Prison Ministries. We had a back-to-school event. This is just Spring Branch. We got 2 other places. This is just Spring Branch. In Spring Branch, we had a back-to-school event, and we helped supply 306 kids with supplies and 50 kids with Academy gift cards. We were able to do amazing things. In November, just in November, at Spring Branch only, in November only, we were able to help 622 families with food, 2,025 individuals with food, 460 families with clothes, 1,000 individuals with clothing, and we had 48 folks come to know Jesus Christ last month in the clothes closet there at Spring Branch. It's amazing, yeah. or Harwin down Ranchester, like Beltway 8 South, kind of Harwin area. Man, you'd walk in there, you think you're in Asia. Totally different world, filled with refugees. Every month, approximately 1,600 individuals and 300 families are fed and clothed through our faith center at Harwin. That's your heart at work. That's my heart at work. Do you see, we're looking out the window what God's doing. We're not just having a big old church and building a bunch of shiny buildings for shiny people. We're going out and making a difference in a great, amazing way. We're helping with citizenship classes. We're averaging 70 to 80 adults in ESL classes. We've got a youth thing that's going on with teenagers trying to reach there. We're seeing all sorts of things happen. On top of that, we're giving away 600 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to go out all throughout the world. We are a generous, amazing church, and the way we change the world is praying, giving, going, and letting God do some amazing things. Inside the church, we've grown in Life Bible Study by over 500 people this year in all of our campuses. So we're discipling, and we're reaching out to make a difference. We're giving, we're going, and we're praying. And you and I, you're a part of that. You're a part of that. With your prayers, with your giving and your going. I'm getting to be a part of leading that. Whoa! I used to be a fisherman, and now I'm getting to be a fisher of men. I used to be a stone on the rock side of the road, and now I'm a building stone to the kingdom of God. I used to not have hope, and now I've got hope in the soul. Wow! I was dead, and now I've been born in Jesus again. That's what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown. That's the deal. And that's the whole thing of us looking out the window. What can God do through us, even in our failures, even in challenging times? God can do it. And then my last point, I know I'm out of time, but I just want to give you this last thing. As we look at 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, first of all, Peter had problems, we understand that, but he had a living hope. He was a building block of the kingdom of God. He was giving, going, praying, and it was just full on for him. And then the third thing you get in 1 Peter chapter 2 is you get, then he was submissive. See, after you become alive, then submission becomes safe. Submission becomes safe. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, then submit yourself to every human authority because of the Lord. He's going to give us four things. He's going to say the government, the workplace, the home, and the church. We talked about two out of four of those so far. Submission now becomes safe. So here's how it works. I know I'm not perfect. I got problems, but I got power. And as I begin to walk out his plan with his hope and his purposes, even though when I look in the window of my heart, I see great power, now I can say, Lord, I submit to you and I give it all to you. And God, you're the one that's in charge. And then God uses you and uses me. And life and Christmas then make sense. Then it makes sense. That's the invitation of the gospel. I don't know what you could be a part of that'd be any better than all that. And that's what you're a part of right now in our church. Let him speak to your heart. What does he need to kind of nudge on of the giving, of the going, of the praying? What is it? And let that be something that begins to be your greatest attribute over this Christmas time.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.